In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We are only stewards or managers of God's gifts to us. Everything we have, everything we will have, will one day belong to someone else, or it'll simply fade away in time unless the Lord returns. So what are we to do with the gifts that God has given us and we've been put in charge of during our short time on this earth? Let me put this to you again. What are we to do with the gifts we've been put in charge of during our short period of time on this earth? Seems to be the point of the parable for today, which is regarded by many as one of the most difficult to interpret. There's all kinds of different ideas about how it should be taken. I'll explain more in a bit, but at the bottom of it all, it's to get the disciple of Jesus to say, Lord, you've given me these gifts. What do I do with this, with the time that I have, and the time is short? I said it seems to be the point of this parable, this shrewd manager, because actually Jesus seems to be having two different audiences in mind. On the one hand, he's talking to his disciples, and so he's teaching them about what faithful stewardship should be about and how to think like a follower. But as the text also goes on, we read that there are Pharisees who are hearing, and they're ridiculing him, and Jesus is fully aware of this. And so he also seems to be telling this parable in a way that's directed at them to rebuke them or correct them and call them out for their greed. It says that they were lovers of money or covetous. So what we're going to do is consider the parable as disciples of our Lord and say, what would our master have us learn about being good stewards? And then we'll also keep in mind what other things, warnings that are given to those who are lovers of money. We'll go over the story again. A rich man has a manager watching over his business affairs. And it's the manager's job to collect the money that's owed to his master. But the master hears that the manager has been unfaithful. And so he has it in mind to fire him and dismiss him, and he's no longer going to be his manager. And when he finds this out, he panics because he says, I don't want to go dig ditches or something like that, do manual labor. I'm too proud to beg. So how am I going to get myself out of this jam? And you heard it. Well, he goes and takes these accounts, all the money that's owed to his master. He just goes and decides to cut that amount down. So, you know, imagine you're told you have a loan for $100,000, and the manager comes along and says, I tell you what, just make it $80,000, we'll call it good. Of course, everybody says, hey, sure, here you go, and he hands it off. And now he's got good favor and good standing with all these people, but what has he done? He's ripped off the master. But he's thinking ahead. He's thinking, you know, after I'm fired, I'll have all these new friends now who really, really like me and appreciate these deals that I cut with them. Well, this is how he gains favor with these people. And, you know, some people dispute this. Some think that a manager would be entitled to do this, that they worked off a commission and they try to go and take a different direction with the parable. Most people understand that what this man did, because he's called, you know, wicked and unscrupulous, but it is seen as unscrupulous, reprehensible, and dishonest. In other words, he defrauds his master. He deprives him of income. And that's what the traditional majority view holds, that the unjust manager is nothing but a liar and a cheat. I mean, nevertheless, one thing could be said about him, he was clever. And so for this quality and that quality alone, the master commends him. So the point of the parable is not to praise cheating and stealing. It is to point out the sole attribute of being shrewd or clever. Think of it this way. This is chapter 16 of Luke. In chapter 15, the parable before this is a parable of the prodigal son, right? And the point of that parable is what? It's not, hey, go squander your parents' inheritance and run off in wild and loose living so that God can forgive you or something like that. No, of course not. The point of that parable is that God is like a loving father who is patient with children even when they go astray. But it's not instructing us to do something wrong. And the same thing is true here. It's not saying, you know, be dishonest and in your dealings with people because, you know, lying and cheating are a great way to get yourself out of a jam or something like that. The point is, wicked people know how to use money for good ends, to work things and put themselves in a good situation. And if even they know how to look ahead and prepare for the future, how much more should the children of righteousness show wisdom and foresight in preparing for the day when the master of all comes and demands an account? And listen again to how Jesus himself concludes the parable. He says, "The master commended the unrighteous manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of mammon," or unrighteous wealth, "so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." No matter how one interprets the details of the story, nearly everyone can agree on the following three things. That the manager in the story knew that he had a limited amount of time. Time was short and he had to get moving and make some very important decisions, make good use of his time. Second, that he worked with what he had and he did so boldly and shrewdly. He was wise and clever with what he was given. And third, he worked to ensure that he'd be provided for in the future. And from this, then, we can also conclude that Jesus wills for his disciples to make good use of our time, which is so limited, because a day is coming in the future when we too will have to give an account. We're also only managers or stewards. In other words, all we have, all our money, all our goods, all our position or standing in the world, everything that we call ours, is really just something that we've been entrusted with for a time. You can't take it with you. Soon enough, the Lord will call us home, or the Lord may return, and all the possessions of this world, it vanishes. There'll be somebody else's after we die. But if we die before the Lord comes back, all our possessions will become someone else's. They'll just go away, turn to dust. And in light of this reality, we're called to be prudent, wise with our money and goods and all that we've been entrusted with. And we're also to be keeping an eye toward future blessings. This simple point that we are only stewards or managers of God's gifts to us needs to be made again and again. And the reason why is because it's a common temptation for all people to be too caught up with possessions and money, to make too much of the things of this world. Certainly Jesus had in mind the Pharisees and their greed when he spoke this parable, but the love of money is by no means confined to them. It persists in every age and certainly in our own. About this love of money, by the way, I should point out that the word here translated as unrighteous wealth in our translation is actually mammon. And, of course, the older translations of the Bible would always have mammon in there. And if you're wondering where it went, well, they just decided to interpret it for you in this one. But mammon is actually a borrowed term. It doesn't mean money. Mammon is an idol, and so it is something that comes to signify this idolatrous relation to money. But why would you say that wealth is unrighteous, or money is unrighteous, as it says here? I mean, money in itself is benign. It's neither good or bad. You can use money for good purposes, for bad purposes. The point, though, is that so often money is a favorite idol. Money, I mean, people have commented on this and talked about it and written about it, and our own experience teaches us. People are so taken by the idol of money, they will lie, they will steal, they will murder, they will do all kinds of treachery just to get more money. So our Lord cautions us, don't be too attached to it. And instead, he directs us to be wise and thoughtful about our use of it. Following the parable, we're to use our possessions and incomes in ways that look ahead. And as Jesus said, use mammon to make friends for yourselves, so when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. But how is this done then? How do we take the things that we've been given and invest them for eternity, as it were? Well, one of the obvious things we can do, and the rest of Scripture would inform us on this, is that we can put them towards the work of alleviating the suffering of others. We can use our resources to support works of mercy. And there are many forms that this can take. As you know, we do this as a congregation. A portion of the offerings are given to help the poor in our community. Of course, we do other things with it as well, but we help groups like Assistance Center of Collin County, Real Options for Women, Hope's Door, and there are other charitable groups that from time to time will make a donation with benevolence funds. We'll take special offerings in cases of emergencies and extreme things that go on like that. And this sort of charitable giving doesn't only happen on a congregational level. I know that for many of you, it happens in your homes, and it should. As Christians, this is something we should be paying attention to. Who can we help? People in our family or friends, people that are caught and stuck in a bad situation. We can give money to family members, neighbors, people like this, people who are struggling. And when we have an opportunity to help somebody, we can do this without expecting to get repaid. It's not a loan, but just a gift, remembering that we too have been richly blessed. But we should do all of this wisely. You see, it's not only the rich who are lovers of money. There are many who are poor, who are greedy and covetous. So be thoughtful about how you give and to whom you give alms. But above all, and this perhaps is the most important point to take away. I said before, there's all these different ideas about how this parable should be interpreted. By far the biggest divergent in thought on what this parable means, it really goes back to the Reformation. Are we saved by what we do, or are we saved by God's gracious gift toward us? And of course, those that hold to this works righteousness point of view, they would take that the whole point of this parable is that you give alms so that you earn your way up the ladder and get to heaven. This is the biggest error that needs to be corrected here. You don't give hoping thereby to gain heaven. The sons of light, as they're called in the text, that's the believers, do not give in order to become sons of light. We give because we already are enlightened by Him, our Lord, who is our light and our life. In other words, we give not because giving will make us worthy of salvation. On the contrary, Christ Jesus died for the unworthy. Last week we heard it so clearly in the epistle, Christ died to save sinners. And it's not Christ died to save the worthy, Christ died to save the generous, and those people who give away a lot of income or something like that. No, He died to save those who have fallen short of the glory of God. And when it comes to salvation, we don't really want to be dealt with according to God's justice, as if He's going to give each one of us what we deserve. If that were the case, there would be no one left standing. Not one of us has done enough to merit the kingdom. When it comes to eternal salvation in heaven, we wish God to deal with us according to His mercy. We want Him to look not upon our worthiness, but the worthiness of Christ Jesus, who died for us. And this He promises to do for all who trust in Christ for salvation. And at the end of the day, all the sons of light, those who serve Christ and are generous toward others, all we can say is we're truly unworthy servants. We're only doing what is our duty and only appropriate response for those who have been so blessed by God and His mercy. But the Lord does take note of our deeds. It's not that what we do is unimportant or trivial. On the last day, our works will be seen as the evidence of a true faith, the good fruit produced by a good tree. And on that day, when the accounts are reckoned, the Lord Himself will say, I was hungry and you fed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. Adding, whatever you did for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it also for me. There's one more important way where we can shrewdly and wisely use our possessions and income toward eternal investment, if you will. And that is that we can use our money and our other valuable resources like time and energy toward advancing the gospel, toward letting more people know of this salvation that's been given to us through Christ. This means supporting, yes, the church, And our church, of course, supports missionaries all over the world. And we also support mission societies that do the work of angels, that they do the work to teach and share God's word, that more may hear and rejoice and give thanks for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And when we help and support in this way, we are certainly investing in eternity. And when you think about it, there's so few things that we do that will really matter forever. But that's why we need to learn to see ourselves as stewards, as those who've just been entrusted by God with all that we have, everything that's just ours to take care of for a little while. And in this way, we ought to seek to be faithful managers of our time, which is so preciously short. We should be faithful managers of our resources, keeping an eye on eternity, and always asking, how can I use what I have been given in service to Him who made me, to my God who cares for me and redeemed me and with whom I plan to spend eternity? When you learn to think faithfully like that, to think in this way, to be smart with our resources, to store up treasures in heaven, then you'll learn, then you will have learned what Christ intended when He taught this parable. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We'll stand now and we'll continue with the prayers.